A scripture this morning might sound familiar to you. It comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. One of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and the prophets, explaining from all of them the scriptures concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going to go on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he broke it and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord really is risen. He appeared to Peter." And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him when he was breaking the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. So where do you go when life kind of overwhelms you, or you find yourself confused, or you're overcome with grief? Where do you go? What do you do? Do you escape to the local coffee shop, or do you go to the beach? I got to find a body of water I can put my kayak in and paddle around and let my mind get off my troubles. Do you get lost in a video game or a TV show or a novel or even surf the internet? Well, our scripture this morning, we read of two travelers. Their trip to Jerusalem for the Passover had turned into much more than they had bargained for. Now, these two were not one of the 12, but part of his larger following. Only a week before, they had welcomed him to Jerusalem, waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna. But things began to deteriorate from that point. The religious leaders felt threatened by Jesus, by his teaching and his popularity, and so they conspired to arrest him. His closest followers, when he was... Go away. His closest followers, when he was arrested, fled and hid themselves and locked away themselves in an upper room. Ultimately, he was beaten and crucified and buried. But then 3 days later, the body of Jesus is found to be missing from his tomb. They had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come back to rescue Israel, but, well, maybe not. These two that our story is about followed that old cowboy axiom of, this might be a good time to get out of Dodge, and so they decided to go home. They were walking along and talking about all that had happened, trying to make some kind of a sense of it. And that's when they met a stranger that came up behind them. And they have a conversation because the stranger wants to know, why are they so sad? How could anyone not know what happened? They filled him in. But then they get a surprise, as you heard during the children's sermon. The stranger explains to them everything that happened and how it was all predicted in their own scriptures about the Messiah. Are there things that you have a difficult time understanding in Scripture? Have you ever asked God to help you to understand? You know, in the book of James, written by Jesus' brother, we find these words in verse 5, chapter 1. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Sometimes we ask and he gives us wisdom, but it doesn't quite sink in. A good friend of mine that mentored me in youth ministry shared the story about he read a book on theology, and he really had a hard, difficult time understanding it. And so he tried reading the book again, and still he could make no sense of it. But later in seminary, he took a class, and the professor of the class just happened to be the author of the book that he had been trying to read. Well, later, when he tried to read that book one more time, because he had developed a relationship with the author, suddenly the book made a lot more sense. Knowing the author helped him to understand what was in the book. I think the same is true for us sometimes. The more we know Jesus, the deeper our relationship with him, the easier the Bible becomes to understand. Well, it gets late in the day, and the stranger has not been recognized. I wonder why that is. You know, when Mary went to the tomb, she also didn't recognize him at first. She thought he was the gardener. It wasn't until he spoke her name and she recognized his voice that she realized who he was. And also in this case, even though these two men had been part of the larger group that followed Jesus around and listened to him teach and so forth, they didn't have that close relationship that the 12 disciples had. And so they couldn't really recognize Jesus. And I imagine to a certain extent, Jesus didn't want them to recognize him. But he tells them all through the scripture of Moses and the prophets how the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, had to endure all these things. I wonder for these two, and possibly for us, could it be that sometimes we get so focused on our troubles that we miss God's presence with us? Now, you might know that old story about the man that a flood came and the waters came up so fast he ended up escaping out his window and climbing onto his roof. And the waters, kind of like Hurricane Katrina, kept getting higher and higher and higher until he finds himself sitting on the chimney of his house. And as he's sitting there, someone comes by in a rowboat and offers to pick him up and take him to someplace safe. But he says, no, I have faith. God will save me. Well, later on, as the waters get a little bit deeper, he's standing on his chimney. And another boat comes by and offers him a ride to safety. And he's like, no, God will save me. I have great faith in God. Well, eventually his feet on top of the chimney are starting to get a little damp. And a helicopter comes by and lowers down one of those harnesses on a cable for him to put around himself so they could hoist him up to the helicopter. And he just pushes the harness away and says, no, God will save me. About that time, he loses his balance and he falls off the chimney into the water and drowns. Well, he finds himself in heaven, standing before God. And he says, God, I thought you were going to save me. God's reply is, I sent you two boats and a helicopter, and you ignored them all. Sometimes we do that. Well, you know, when the stranger acts like he's going to travel on, they convince him to stay the night. Now, I've never been to Israel. I don't know how long it takes to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's 7 miles. I know I couldn't make it in 2 hours myself, but they, I believe, started walking slower as they got into this conversation with Jesus. So when they get there, it's evening, it's dinner time. And so they convince him to just stay for the night and proceed on his journey in the morning. And they prepare a meal for him, and they sit down to eat. And as they are eating, even though Jesus isn't the host of the meal, he reaches out and takes some of the bread there, and he tears it in half. And just in the breaking of the bread, suddenly they realize who he is. I don't know if his appearance changed or if just spiritually they were more able to recognize him, but they recognized that it was Jesus with them. And immediately he vanished. Well, they are so excited that they just have to get back and tell about it. But what was it about the breaking of the bread that helped them realize it was Jesus? In John chapter 6, verse 48, is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Jesus says, and this is early in his ministry, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Well, then the Jews began arguing among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I very, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up in the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Upon hearing it, many of his disciples, not necessarily apostles, but his disciples, said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Well, why was it a hard teaching? Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament law, the Old Testament law is very clear about permission to eat meat, but the one thing they may not do is drink the blood of the sacrifice. And here's Jesus saying something kind of different. Not just eat his flesh, but drink his blood. And that all sounds like cannibalism to them. And so it's just more than they can take. And we find one of the saddest, in my opinion, passages of Scripture. It says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned their backs, and they no longer followed him." Well, as I envision Jesus in the upper room with the Last Supper, with that Passover meal, and taking the bread and breaking it and saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, suddenly his flesh is bread. Just like he said at the beginning, "I'm the bread of life." And so they eat that bread, and then he takes that cup. He pours wine into it. It's clearly wine. But as he passes it among his disciples, he said, "Take this and drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant." Suddenly they understand what he was talking about way back at the beginning of his ministry. When I said, "If you are to be in me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood." So Jesus provides for us what we know as the Lord's Supper. And through the Lord's Supper, we see him anew. Just as those two on Emmaus Road suddenly see Jesus anew. And they understand him much deeper in their spirits. See, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace by which we come into a deeper relationship with Christ. It's just not a meal of remembering what happened 2,000 years ago. It's a meal by which somehow we consume the body and blood of Christ. Well, these guys are pretty excited. They recognize Jesus, he disappears, and the first thing they think is, "We got to go tell the apostles that we have seen Jesus." And so they immediately run back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. They don't wait till morning. They've got to get back right now. And when they get there, as soon as they get into the upper room, they're greeted with, "Jesus is alive. Peter saw him." And they're like, "Hey, we had a walk with him for hours today. And when he broke bread, we recognized who he was." They couldn't wait to proclaim that Christ was risen. Even though he went to some people that already knew that. But no doubt they ended up being part of the 120 that on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit and were part of the crowd that went out and preached to the 3,000 who came to know Christ on that day. They couldn't wait to proclaim Christ and his resurrection. And it's our job to do that as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this room is filled with all sorts of personalities. There are people with a type A temperament that are extroverts, and talking to anybody and everybody is no challenge. Lord, there are people in this room that are like me, that are introverts, and going up to a stranger and starting up a conversation, especially in this day and age, a conversation about faith, is a difficult thing to do. But your Holy Spirit promises to give us power and to enable us for just that task, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is a great commission that you have given to us. And so whether we're extroverts or introverts or somewhere in between, help us to be obedient. Lord, I know in my life, even though I'm an introvert, that with the boldness that your Holy Spirit gives, I have been able to speak more openly to total strangers about what I believe. Bless us all with that ability. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.